You may be seated. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may that be our desire. Yea, it is a privilege to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to know Him as our Savior, but to honor His authority over us as our Lord. We seek Your blessing as we open the Scriptures this morning. We pray the Spirit of God might impress its truth upon every heart. And we ask that indeed we might recognize thy handiwork and be grateful for thy blessing. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn you back to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. This is our third week now as we have begun a study in 2 Timothy. And as we have done so, we have been going through the verses in the opening chapter of it. Certainly the challenge of the Apostle Paul to Timothy to hold on to the truth of the Word of God. One of the things that we see today is that there are those who are professing believers who are yielding either to the pressures of the world or to the compromises of ministry that is so far and so broad that it is tragic to see it because the testimony of the gospel suffers as a result of it. There is a matter for you and for me here today, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to stand fast on the truths that you know are so because they are written for us in the Word of God. They are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are authoritative, and therefore we owe our obedience to what God says in His Word. That challenge is not something new just now in the 21st century. Quite the contrary, we can go all the way back to the days of Martin Luther. And I remember one particular statement that he made as he was there before that tribunal known as the Diet of Worms. And he came to this defense, and I quote, "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God." Amen. I don't agree with everything that Martin Luther said or taught. But I tell you, when it comes to the place where you understand that there's a need for us to have convictions that are based upon what God says in His Word, they are non-negotiable. They are not something that we can compromise upon whatsoever. Quite the contrary, what we need, and especially as the return of the Lord Jesus comes nearer and nearer, so much the more, folks, we ought to be out there proclaiming the truth of that very same gospel to everyone who will give us an audience, to everyone who will give us a moment to hear, that the Spirit of God might impress the truth of God's Word upon hearts. But I come here to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and as I pick up from the challenge that Paul has given in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." We understand that there is going to be opposition to the preaching and the teaching are the Word of God, specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that that's going on right now, then you are out of touch with the events that are transpiring even in our own nation that are against Christianity, that are trying to silence Christianity, that are trying to defeat the preaching and the teaching of the gospel, that are trying to prevent believers from bearing testimony, whether it be in their homes with unsaved family members, whether it be with their neighbors, or whether it be even in the workplace, even according to some of the rules that are there. I understand you need to do your job, not just witness, but nevertheless, we're to bear testimony for Jesus Christ no matter where we are. The evidence and the difference that He has made ought to be clear to other people, especially as our world becomes more and more corrupt. The distinction ought to be clearer and clearer than it has ever been before. When I read these words, though, I also go on here in Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. And what he does now is he turns then to the purpose of God in saving sinners. It's always good to know that God always has a purpose for everything He does. God is never surprised. He never does anything incidentally. Nothing ever happens that He purposes by accident whatsoever. He knows exactly what He's doing all the time. He never proposes a question of what if, because that never even occurs to Him. It need not, because of who and what He is. But when we talk about His purposes and salvation, it is good to know God has purposes when He brings forth the gospel message and when He gives people like you and me an opportunity to hear it expressed by some other person who has come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What a great privilege that is. And indeed, its ultimate purpose is to redound to the praise and glory of God. Paul, as he writes here to Timothy, is speaking about living unto him who has saved us. Sometimes I'm afraid that we sell short our salvation. It's like, well, yeah, I'm saved, but now I just go on and I go my own way. It's according to how I think best. I don't need anything of direction from God's Word. I can make up my own mind. I can think. I can see. I can take in the information. I can draw the correct conclusions. And we dealt with that last Sunday about how it's impossible to really draw the correct conclusions apart from the authority of God's Word. But be that as it may, here, to just simply reflect upon the fact He saved us. Just those simple words say so much. This morning in the men's class, we're looking back at Titus 3:5. It's appropriate even here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. The phrase is right there in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. When I read those simple three words, it tells me, number one, I need to be saved. Number two, I can't save myself by anything that I do. Salvation comes by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, what He has done for us on the cross of Calvary. We're saved by grace through faith alone, apart from any human works whatsoever. But folks, there's a consequence, if you will, to that, and that is that we would ever be grateful. The fact that He has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. The fact that He did it, and it was the result of God the Father's love, that God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul writes in Romans. We can't just write that off and say, that's nice, and go on with our lives as we've gone before. Quite the contrary. We're going to be living unto Him who saved us. I concluded last Sunday morning speaking from Hebrews chapter 2, and there we were talking about the Lord Jesus being the captain of our salvation and the marvelous picture that is there. When I read these words that are here, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. I'm reading verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. But according to His own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Salvation was never an afterthought whatsoever. The means of salvation was not an afterthought. When you read Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, it says very plainly that the Lord Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. That doesn't mean that He actually died back there. What it says is simply this, that in the mind of God the Father, indeed, amongst the Trinity, there was very clearly the anticipation of your need and mine, beginning with the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, continuing on from that day until this very same day here, right now where you and I are. And indeed, there was a need for which His creation, the height of His creation, mankind, had absolutely no solution whatsoever. God in His love and compassion steps in, sends His Son here to the earth to be that perfect, sinless sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, and to perform there once for all what man could never do, what the slaying of animals and the spilling of their blood could never completely accomplish, but were merely a foretaste and a foreshadow of the coming of the Savior. In all these things, what a marvelous thing to know that the Lord Jesus is the captain or the trailblazer of our salvation. He made a way where there was none before. He made it so that we might be able to follow after Him. And it's because of what He has accomplished, nothing that we have done whatsoever, that we are saved by grace through faith in His finished work. He saved us. He is the one who, as I go on in verse 9, has called us with a holy calling. I like the fact that it moves on in those two steps there in verse 9 here of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Because, again, it's the matter of, okay, I'm saved, but that's not the end of the story. That's actually the beginning, isn't it? Because then there's the matter of living for Him. There's living in the light of His Word. There's living in a way that brings praise and glory to His name. And when I read these things and it says He has called us with a holy calling. Well, people don't like the word holy anymore. There are a lot of people, we don't want to talk about holiness. Now, I'm not talking about the charismatic idea of holiness. Please do not misunderstand. But folks, when we talk about holiness, It is very clearly taught in the Scriptures, is it not? And it is very clearly taught as a challenge for us. I read back in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I read from verse 15, and Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And that word conversation is the word conduct. It's the idea we are called unto holiness. We are called first unto salvation. If you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, praise God and be thankful for that. But that, as I said, is just the first step. It's not the end. There is then the matter of how we live since we have been saved. Some people look at that and, well, Pastor, you know, are we really obligated? That's what I read here. "So be ye holy in all matter of conversation." 1 Peter 1, I go on to verse 16. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And when you read that quotation that is there, that takes you back to the Old Testament. You know what that says? It says the holiness has always been incumbent upon those who are followers of the God of the Bible. Why is that something that is called for there in a passage such as we read out of 1 Peter chapter 1 here this morning? Because you and I, since we have been saved, ought to be more clearly, hear me well, ought to be more clearly identified with Jesus Christ than we are with the world that does not believe in Him. There ought to be some evidence. There ought to be some proof that is there that says, yeah, I can mouth the words, praise God, love Jesus Christ. Isn't it a marvelous thing to be saved? And then go live like the devil. And people look at that and say, what's going on here? What's going on? How can you speak one way here, act differently? This is inconsistent. There are people today who try to live perpetually in inconsistencies. We have an idea in our mind of how it should be, and we pay lip service to it, but the thing is, when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of day-to-day living, though, there is nary a tad of evidence that is there that says that I take it for real, I take it seriously. You and I are living in a time when relationships are terribly superficial. And you know, that's bad enough between people, but hear me well this morning. It's worse when it's so between you and God and me and God. Because there's no place for superficiality there whatsoever. The call of holiness says, I have no part in this present world. The call of the holiness says, I live by a different standard than the things that I see going on around me in society, of all the things of corruption, of all the things of dishonesty, of all the things that are hurtful to other people as a result of those things. When I am just me, myself, and I live for myself day in and day out, who cares about anybody else? I am in direct defiance of what the Bible teaches. The whole business of sanctification of the believer, as it's taught in the Scriptures, so that I become less like the world, more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a challenge. But there is provision that is made, and it comes twofold. First of all, there is the authority of God's Word. God speaks to us through His Word. He challenges us not only unto salvation, but also unto godly living. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, then you have His ministry going on within you. Except that we are warned, and we read in the New Testament Scriptures, to be careful that we do not quench the Spirit. You know what quenching of the Spirit is? When the Spirit of God is doing His first and foremost work. You know, the first time that you ever had an encounter with the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes even before you were saved, and it comes from outside, and it was the conviction where you heard the gospel message and you said to yourself, you know what? He's talking about me. I'm a sinner. I can't do anything to save myself. I see that in the Bible. I need to trust in Jesus Christ. I need to ask Him to be my personal Savior. That's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and tacking it right face to face with you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is at work that indeed brings us to the place where we come to the conclusion I need to trust in Christ. I need to be saved. I've been trying it my own way, and it's been a dismal failure. I've tried to do things the way I thought best, and it's been a wreck. It's been an absolute mess. I'm fed up with it. I had enough. Time to come to Him. Do it His way. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if indeed you have here this morning, that very same Holy Spirit took up residence in you. Immediately, we were talking about that also in Sunday school. Not some second blessing down the road, right then and there. If you want to know the evidence for it, you can talk to the men in my Sunday school class. They can quote the scriptures I gave. I'll put them on the spot. Okay. But folks, the Bible also says, though, that even as a believer, we can turn that deaf ear to the Holy Spirit. You know? You ever see the silly things that people do? You know, la, 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 I can't hear you. I know that's nonsense. But you know what? Even believers can do essentially the same thing in the Spirit of God speaking in your heart. And we don't want to hear. We know He's right, but we don't want to hear anyway. It's time to take the fingers out of our ears, people. It's time to hear God speak through His Word. It's time the Spirit of God gets more control than He has right now. And we allow Him to take charge. Because we are called to be holy people, even in this present time. He turned us away from our old sinful life. He gave us a new nature to counteract the old nature. He wants to draw us closer to Himself. He wants us to be separated from the world and close to Him. I find it a marvelous thing not only that He saves us, but that He wants close fellowship with us. How more close can you get than indwelt the person who is a sinner saved by grace? Can't get any closer than that. But let's look at it in a practical sense, if we may. 2 Corinthians, and as I read chapter 6, you know the passage of Scripture, but I read from verse 14, just so you hear it here this morning. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So let me just stop right there with the opening phrase. Will you please notice how Paul defines our attachment to the world of unbelievers? He says it is an unequal yoke. Now, we're city people here, so you know when it comes to teaming up animals like horses or anything like that, it's a little bit strange to us. But let me just tell you very simply, though. The way that you put together a team of horses is not just something you do, you know, arbitrarily. You get to see which way one horse goes and the way another horse goes, and you put them in that team so that they counteract each other, so that the net result of them is in the direction the driver wants to go. Okay. So Paul, when he draws his analogy here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, says, you know what? You want to team up, and you ought to be going this way in obedience to the Lord, but the thing is, you hook up with the world, and the world's going way over here. How do you go way over here and go in obedience to the Lord at the same time? How do you do that? Need I tell you what will happen? You'll be drawn over in the way of the world. You'll be drawn over in the company of unbelievers. You'd be drawn into things that are disobedience to the clear teachings of God's Word. Because that's just how we naturally gravitate. That old nature kind of rises up again, you know. Off we go. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about holy living. He's talking about the pursuit of godliness as believers in Jesus Christ. He's talking about how we live day by day by day, and whether or not we live under that which is the control of the Word of God, and as the Spirit of God impresses its truths upon our hearts, or whether we just kind of go by what everybody else is doing. Oh, that's easier, I know. And you don't ruffle any feathers, you go with the crowd. You can be a Christian and you can be perfectly accepted by all your unbelieving friends. All you got to do is just keep your mouth shut when it comes to spiritual things. All you got to do is go to places they go, do the things they do, speak the way they talk. We get so caught up in fitting in with the unbelieving world, we have zero impact, zero testimony. We make zero difference. My Bible says we are to be the light that this world needs. We are to be the salt that counteracts all the corruption that we see around us. Jesus said that. Ye are the light of the world. Are we? I come back again to our text back here, 2 Timothy. He saved us, he called us, and he did so not according to our works. Can I just deal with that? And this really ought to humble us, because you know what it really says? It says this. These things that he desires to do for us, to save us, to separate us, are not because we're such good people, because we're so deserving more than somebody else, because he's looked on us and he liked to pat us on the head and say, yeah, that's good. What he desires to do is to take broken, corrupt sinners, to save them by his grace, to transform their lives by his power, that they might be to his praise and glory when people see the difference in their lives. That's where we need to be. That's what this world needs. You know, I follow all the things that are attacking Christianity, not only in our own country, but even around the world. I read about, you know, preachers of the word who are put into prison, some now under the threat of death in the eastern part of the world, facing execution. I read in other parts of the world where churches, where the Bible is opened, are burned down and all those things. You know, it's tragic enough to know that, you know, there's a hatred for Christianity. It's growing. I understand that. The thing that really is of concern to me is God's people seem to become more cowardly than ever before. Our mouths are closed. Our lives don't shine brightly. We do not have the contrary to corruption, salt influence. There are those times when I despair that maybe Christians are giving it away, as it were, because they no longer hold as precious. Not according to our works, says salvation is not some reward for what we have done. Neither can we show anything that will enable us to bargain with God for our very souls. You know, I meet people who try to bargain with God. Well, they don't use that word. Are you saved? Well, I try to be a good person. I try to deal honestly in my job. You know, somebody gives me 25 cents too much change in the supermarket, and I say, hey, whoa, wait a second, that's not my 25 cents. Here. You know? good things, don't misunderstand. But do you understand what's going on behind all that? Is I'm keeping track of all these good things because I'm hoping to say, God, look at this. I'm so good, save me! The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. None of that means a thing when it comes to salvation. Nothing at all. Our work can never save us from our sins. That's what we saw back there in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 that we looked at earlier. But he does desire to work out his purpose in our lives. I read on. He saved us. He called us. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So many times there are people who talk about God has a plan for your life. You need to find that plan and get with it. You know, it's kind of the gist of the whole presentation that is there. And for the people who say that, usually somehow they sort of skip over the need to get saved first and then serve the Lord. But the thing is, God does have a purpose for every believer. When we talk about let your light so shine before men, that's not just given to some believers and not others. When Jesus describes as the salt of the earth, he's not saying there are some people who are salty and others who are not. In the same way that God had a purpose in saving you. In the same way God had a purpose when he saved Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. If you want to look at a historic example, okay? He didn't just save Paul there in the Damascus Road and say, have a good life. I believe that Paul knew very clearly what he was getting into, and I'm sure that he understood that someday it was going to cost his life. And you know, he said, if that's the will of God, if that's his purpose for me, so be it. Here I stand! I can do no other. Indeed. I look at his salvation being wrought according to his will, not our merit, as a display of his eternal grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way that we see his hand in creation, we see the creation of all things was according to his own good pleasure. So then with our own salvation, the new creation, if you will, as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, was his plan also before the foundation of the world. And all these things, what we see is his desire to produce new life in Jesus Christ. Back in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, alike as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Do we have a purpose? Absolutely. Are there some purposes that are for all believers? Most are. The purpose to walk in newness of life. To bring his name praise and glory. In Paul's introduction in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 12, he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. What a great privilege it is that we can magnify the Lord through our lives. You know, so many people have everything backwards. We're looking for what God's going to do. What's God going to give me? What's God going to provide for me? How is God going to meet my needs, take care of me, make me feel happy and satisfied? Me. I'm sorry I don't read that in my Bible. We live unto the praise of his glory. Read the words. We have a far higher, greater purpose for which to live as a believer in Jesus Christ. It is about Him, indeed. It is about what He has done for us. Read on in verse 10. He was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When I read that 10th verse that is there, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is significant. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ also had a great purpose. Dare I say, and I hope it will be clear, if Jesus had remained in heaven, the plan of salvation would be incomplete. If Jesus continued as the Son of God, eternally existing with the Father, from before the creation all the way through, even to this present day, then you and I would not know the grace of God and salvation. You and I would not know the forgiveness of sins, and therefore you and I would not know where we would spend eternity. There is the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the fulfillment of God the Father's plan of redemption. It needed to be completed within the time of human history to be effective for you and for me here this morning. But I like the fact of when we talk about not only whether He accomplished something, and we talk about His death on the cross of Calvary, let's talk about the outcome of His sacrifice, if you will, that is included here. He abolished death. The word abolished, you want to focus on there in verse 10. All right? Because the word abolished is simply this. It isn't like nobody dies anymore. No, we still face physical death. But it is simply this, though. Hear me well. Death is no longer a threat to me. It no longer need evoke the fear that is brought to the hearts of every person when you hear those terrible words from the doctor. You got 3 months to live. You know, people go, oh my. Time and again, we've experienced the loss of loved ones. We've been in other situations. See death close up and personal. But I'm so glad, though, that Jesus Christ came with His sacrifice on the cross. And because He experienced death and rose again bodily from the dead, I need not fear it anymore. We were reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, verse 54. So that when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. What's the great statement? Death is swallowed up in victory. A friend, if you're here this morning, you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have hope in Christ that goes beyond physical death. What we read in the Scriptures that because He lives, we too shall live. Great words of comfort in time of loss. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, Doc. Look at this one, if you will, please. This is a really good verse that draws the whole matter together for us, if you will. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same." Now, what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Why was it necessary? Why is it such an important fact? Read on, if you will. He also Himself took part of the same, that, here's the purpose, through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 2, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Talked before about fear. Out of previous verses here. Jesus came and dealt with the most terrifying fear that is common amongst men, that is death. It was part of the reason for his incarnation. So that he could deal with it, as it were, head on and overcome. And he did. When he rose again the third day. But notice, though, that in the process of doing that, read again verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. He might destroy him that had the power of death. And just in case you weren't sure, that is the devil. Death defeated. Satan defeated. Fear defeated. Folks, that's not something any of us can do for himself. Christ came and met that, which was the most troubling thing in the human heart. And he arose victorious bodily from the grave the third day. Some of the mainline denominations have sold out on the idea that Jesus rose bodily. Oh, he rose spiritually. Whatever that means. And to go back there to the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately coming down to Thomas. Thomas, check the wounds. Here. See. Touch. No. Oh, no. He says it better than that. Be not faithless, but believing. You and I have that on record right here in our Bibles, the Gospel of John. The record is clear. Indeed, death is swallowed up in victory. Instead of death here in verse 10, he brought life and immortality to light. The importance of eternal life, the reality of immortality. How are we victorious over the things of our mortality? Because of the gospel message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead of death, life. Instead of judgment, salvation. Instead of hell, eternity in heaven. Paul, back in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 8, wrote, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things. Why? Last phrase of 1 Timothy 4, 8, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. What a great joy it is to know that we have good news for people today. That's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? Is there anybody here who doubts that in this time, in this age, in this place, we couldn't use some more good news? And yet I dare say there are a lot of people who are going to turn away from the good news of the gospel, sad but true. But of all the concerns that we have, Christ has emerged victorious. Of all of it. And our trust is in him. Our faith is in what he has done, yea, what he will yet do, even for us. It is a message that needs to be heard, Lord, more than it is right now. Paul says, whereunto I am appointed, in verse 11, a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Wherever the Lord calls us, it is our privilege to serve Him. Whatever appointment it may well be, it is not our choice, it is His. Back in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verse 11, there he's talking about the gifts as they were given in the first century. But he makes this particular point, though. He says, but in all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit. And then there's this further phrase there, dividing to every man severally as he will. And there are two words there that you really need to focus on, dividing and severally, in that last phrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. Paul was called, as he says here, he was a preacher, he was an apostle, he was a teacher specifically to the Gentiles. And God used him as he was yielded to what God called him to do. My point is simply this, though, in the light of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. You and I don't get to choose or choose not to serve the Lord in the ways that He, contrary to what He calls us to do. Not everybody's going to have the opportunity to preach, but every believer has an opportunity to be a witness. Not everybody can be a musician, but everybody can praise the Lord. Sometimes the most mundane things that we do here in the church are some of the most important things to contribute to an atmosphere like we have here right now, where the Word of God can be preached without any distraction. The Spirit determines, He divides. That says that there are different places and ways of service. And it is severally as He will, that is in those different places, those different roles. It's where He appoints us and where we ought to be content to be. If we understand His purposes, then we ought also to realize that nothing that He calls us to do is ever a wasted effort or a waste of time or energy or resources. If for no other reason, because it is not unknown to the Lord, who will reward us according to our faithfulness wherever He has placed us. It isn't about what we do, folks. It's about how we do it. The vital term is faithful. Faithful to Him. Doing it for His praise and glory. Being glad for the opportunity of service. Paul writes it this way, and with this I need to bring this to a conclusion. In Colossians 3, 23 and 24. And so whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. Verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And then he closes verse 24 with these words. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Who better could you serve? What better employment than to be glorifying Him? See, we serve the Lord. Oh, as we serve the Lord, do we serve one another and others? Yes. But always first and foremost, it's unto Him. It is that in all things He might have a preeminence, including my service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Word. Lord, help us to be purposeful in our living. It is so easy just to live aimlessly. And it is also an issue when people just live unto themselves and not unto Thee. But Lord, all this begins with the reality of trusting in Christ as a personal Savior. And Lord, I pray for that one who may be here today who cannot honestly say that they know Him whom knows life eternal. Lord, I pray Your Spirit might do that work upon that heart as believers pray in this moment. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I pause but for a moment, my friend. You're here this morning and you can't say that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I invite you to receive Him today by faith. Put all of your faith and trust in what He has done. You can't save yourself. If that's your desire here this morning, would you allow me to pray for you? Just raise a hand. Pastor, pray for me. I need to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never asked Him to save me before, but I want to ask Him now. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. We hide nothing from You. But Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would yet continue His work of conviction wherever it is needed. Help us not to quench His voice, rather to listen and obey. Lord, help us to love Thee because You have first loved us. We pray in Jesus' name.